Amen. You're going to start a revival next week, or a revival meeting. It'll turn into a revival when you get involved in it. You got to get involved into it. You know, revival is not for the purpose of people getting saved.
Right.
Revival is for people who are already alive that need to be revived. And the result of that is that people will be saved. Amen. Now, hopefully some folks will get saved during the revival. And because it will be an evangelistic meeting. By the way, Brother Mike Edwards is a dear friend of mine. He is a great preacher. How many have heard Mike Edwards? Yeah, he's a good preacher. You'll enjoy him. We had him for revival. I think it was last year. But he's doing the same kind of ministry I'm doing now. He's out of his church, SharePoint Ministries. Our ministries is Crosshairs Ministry. You can understand the name of mine. It means I'm a hunter. But anyway. I figure people know me by that, but I'm not focusing on a deer. I'm focusing on the cross. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Luke Gospel chapter 8. We have a person raised from the dead in this passage, and we have a person who is sick unto death who's healed in this passage. And I want to just dovetail those two together because they are a contrast in faith. It's interesting. God responds to faith regardless of where it comes from, regardless of whether it's weak or whether it's strong. He responds to faith. And we need to understand that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
Amen.
That's a big word, isn't it? Yep. Impossible. It's about as dogmatic as the statement in John chapter 3, Jesus made to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall never, that's a big word, isn't it? See the kingdom of God.
Right.
Impossible. Never. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And we're looking at verse 41 through 48. Would you stand with me in respect to God's word as we read the scriptures? The Bible says, verse 41 of Luke chapter 8, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Interesting question, isn't it? Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had troubled him, touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when she came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I want to call your attention to the question that was asked by Jesus, "Who touched me?" I find that a fascinating question because he knew who touched him. There's got to be a reason why he asked that question. And it wasn't for him because he knew the answer. It was for everyone there.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to realize that we all can be touched in a crowd. And Lord, you can reach down to today, and if there's someone here without Christ, you can prick their heart, show them their need, convict them, Lord, and draw them to yourself. And they can trust you today if they would like. And I pray, dear God, that you would just do that if there's someone here without Christ. But Lord, you can also, you can speak to the hearts of every believer here, Lord, individually. Lord, you can diagnose every heart here, Lord, and prescribe just what's needed for every particular heart. And we just know, Lord, that we don't have the ability to do that with this message, but you can take this message and you can do that by your Holy Spirit. Use your word, Lord. Honor yourself. Hide us behind the cross. May we say those things that would honor you, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The attributes of God are the attributes of Christ.
Amen.
He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Somebody said that prayer changes God. No, God don't need to be changed. Prayer changes us. God's never changed his mind. His mind's already made up. But he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. All-knowing. And so, why did he ask, "Who touched me," if he's all-knowing? There has to be a reason. And we want to look at that reason today. And we're going to analyze this passage and find out why he asked the question that he already knew the answer to. First of all, there's an incomparable contrast here between Jairus, who's a ruler, one of the rulers of the synagogue, and this woman whose name is not mentioned. She's a nobody. She was a somebody to Jesus, but to the world, she was a nobody. They were totally different in nature, but in both cases, their faith was honored. Their faith was different in their approach to Christ, but both of their faiths were honored. It's interesting. All of us come to Christ because of the unified message of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we all come to Christ from different circumstances, don't we? Some people are in deep sin. Some people are hurting, and they finally get to the end of their rope like this woman, and they reach out to Christ. It may be some external problem like physical. God has used that. You're not saved just because you're healed. But you may focus on Christ and your need spiritually because you are sick. That happens. Or hurting. So we all come from different points of view and circumstances, but we all come because there's a common salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God honors faith, and he never neglects to respond to faith. This passage is all about response, folks. It's all about response to Christ. And I want you to notice the comparison here because I want you to see it's incomparable. The contrast between Jairus and this woman. First of all, he is a nobleman. He's a ruler of synagogue. She is a no name, a nobody in the Bible. He has a dying 12-year-old daughter, the only daughter he has. She's been sick 12 years. That's interesting, isn't it? He went to Jesus first. His first attempt for healing his daughter was he went to Jesus first. She came to Jesus last.
Isn't that interesting?
He came publicly. She came privately. Their faith was a defining factor in both miracles. Jairus' faith was exceptional. He responded openly, honestly before all. Being a ruler of a synagogue, his pride could have stood in his way. He was a Jew. Not everybody that was a head honcho in the Jewish religion was real happy with Jesus and what he was doing to their political power, their political power amongst the Jews. He probably had the resources to hire the best doctors. Yet he opted to seek the Lord first. That's rare.
Yes, it is.
That is rare. That's probably not even your case. The woman's faith, on the other hand, was typical. She came behind quietly and said, "I just want to touch you." No, it's like a last-ditch effort. "Man, I've already done A, B, C, D. I've been to every doctor in town. I think I'll try this. If I could just touch him." Now, a lot of faith, but a lack of faith too. I used to think, well, this woman had a lot of faith. She thought, if I could just touch him. On the other side, why didn't she just approach him if she believed and let it be known publicly? I don't know. I tend to think that she was desperate and it was a last-ditch effort. She is like so many people who want the benefits of Christ's power without confessing him before men. She wanted to do it quietly. A lot of people like that. Why is it that most let the disease called sin eat us up until we are desperate before we decide to come to Christ? I'm sorry, folks, but that's the way most of us are. That's typical. That's typical. She, like so many, wanted an impersonal relationship with Christ. An impersonal relationship. What a stark contrast between these two people. Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet in broad daylight. He is the ruler, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jews were looking. Gentiles were looking. But yet he did it openly. And she was focused. She was literally forced out of the shadows to confess Christ. She was so typical. I want you to notice, secondly, as we analyze this contrast, is the insufficient cost. The insufficient cost. Look at verse 43. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." She had to come to the end of her resources before she would approach Christ. On the material level, she could not pay her way out of her situation. She spent all of her living, and she could not pay her way out of her situation. You know, Matthew 6, 33, that's the chapter where, "Don't worry, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought." And it's used about five times. But then at the end, it says, don't worry about what you put on and what you eat and all this. All these things the Gentiles seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that's exactly what Jairus did, and he had it in his pocket. He could have hired more doctors than she did. She ran out of money. She went to the doctors first. Then she said, "I don't have anything else. I'll just turn to Jesus." And it's God's grace that allows people to run out of resources to be able to do that.
Yes, sir.
And he knows how to deal with each one of us.
Yes, sir.
But that's typical, isn't it?
Yes.
And so it's interesting. On the emotional level, She had failed so many times that she may have approached Christ symbolically, touching his garment because she felt so unimportant in this crowd and such a failure or helpless. You know, it's good to know that when we come to the end of our rope and we do become helpless, that we have a helper. And God knows exactly how to bring us to that point. And that was her situation. Like I said, all of our circumstances may be different, but God honored both of their faiths. It's interesting to me. I love this. I'm fascinated by the question, who touched me? That's why I analyzed this passage. I said, okay, my Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. Why did he ask a question that he knew the answers to? Because he wanted a response. He's seeking a response, a faith response to him. And listen, there are many who come behind Christ because the cancer of sin has left them defeated and helpless. And that's why they respond that way. Today, this woman speaks to the person who feels like a failure, who has tried to make a life their own way, and also to the defeated Christian who has failed to live victoriously because of the insufficient reserves of their own power. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, folks, there are some that have to come to the end of their rope. But there is exceptional faith where people hear the gospel and immediately respond, though they have sufficiency in themselves in this world. I find that interesting. Have you spent all? She had. Have you tried everything? Have gone down every road and find it's a dead end? Have you tried to quit your besetting sin? Have you tried to produce your own joy and peace? Feasting in the husk of this world? Now come to Christ. That was her testimony. That was her testimony. So the insufficient cost. Listen, the man, Jairus, with all of his power politically in the Jewish synagogue, probably the wealth he had, was not enough, and everything she spent was insufficient. And the Lord responded to both of their faiths. I find that very interesting. You say, why do you hammer that? Because there's somebody sitting here thinking, well, not me. I mean, you know, that worked for you, preacher, but it's not going to work for me. Hello? It's a common salvation. Yeah, amen. God's no respecter of persons. You say, well, the Lord answers your prayer because you're a preacher. No, he answered my prayer because I'm a born-again Christian and I have a personal relationship with him. And because I've dealt with sin in my life. That's the only reason. Let me share this with you in a way you can understand it. God does not have any grandchildren. He does not have a clergy. And pew sitters. He has people. Children. Amen. Gifted differently. And we need to understand that he'll respond to your faith. He'll respond to your little faith. He'll respond to your faith as the last resort. And he'll respond to your faith as the first step. I want you to notice the immediate cure. That's the point. Is it though they came from different perspectives? One who was fresh, upfront, honest, humble, with resources, and one who'd spent it all. And there was nowhere else to go.
And Jesus healed her immediately. Listen, the immediate cure. Look at verse 44. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. You know, Jesus was not standing there saying, well, you tried everybody else. Bless God, I'm not going to mess with you. Go figure it out yourself. Isn't that so human?
Oh, yes.
He's so much more merciful than we are.
Amen.
It's kind of like my brother who never did. You know, he was always running up down the road. He was going to be a mechanic. He ended up being a jet engine mechanic because he was always beating on a car. And he was always racing them and everything. And my dad wouldn't let him drive his vehicle, because he knew that was his nature. So he bought him a 53 Ford for $50. Back then, you could do that. And this was back 60s, 65, something like that. 1965, not 1865. I wasn't living during the Civil War, okay? And he... Some of you need to be helped in that area. I want to bring you along in this history lesson. And one night he went out with a bunch of guys, and he went around a curve on Ballyhack Road, and they put some rocks there. He was going 90 miles an hour, and he turned that thing. He flipped it in for in and curled the doors up. One guy went through the windshield, and all he did was cut his back to his hands. And my brother went out of the windshield, broke his collarbone, missed his jugular vein by about a quarter of an inch, and landed straddle of a stump and lived through it. And I'll never forget my daddy. My brother was down at the Naval Annex Station there at Northwest and at the clinic. And my daddy got there, and from what I understand about the conversation, I wasn't there. My brother expected him to say, I told you so. But he didn't. He didn't. He said, I'm glad you're okay, son. Now, if it had been less of a casualty, he probably would have said, I told you so. But Jesus wasn't in the I told you so mode with this woman. He immediately responded to her faith. I want you to get that. You who are sitting and feel insecure about yourself, and many people do, and because of your life, and you think, he will not respond to me. He will respond to you. He said, but I've done everything. Yeah, now it's time for you to turn to Christ. The Lord will save you in a moment, right where you sit this morning, but you will have to confess him publicly. The contrast continues with the response of the crowd. Notice this. Now, get it. This is all. The reason he asked a question he knew the answer to is that he was getting a response. He got a response from two people in need, and he also had a response from the crowd. When the messenger declared Jairus' daughter to be dead, Jesus said, she is not dead, but sleepeth, in verse 52. And in verse 53, what did they do? They laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him because they knew she was dead. And she was dead. That's a response, isn't it? And you know what? They got shut out. They didn't get to go in and see the miracle. He said, y'all can't come in. Peter, James, John, mother and father, you can come in. And that's why a lot of people get shut out, is they don't believe that God can do that. Let me tell you something.
I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something not explained beyond supernatural. I don't want to be a part of something only I can do.
I can't do much, but I serve someone who can. And I hope you do. You are part of something here, part of something that's in delving into the supernatural. You're getting ready to have a revival, and somebody's going to walk now and get saved. And that's going to be an unbelievable. What we just rejoice a little bit about here, heaven, the angels rejoice. I mean, you talk about a shouting spell. If we could only see the other side when someone trusts Christ, if we could just see it,
yes, sir.
It would really change our attitude about witnessing.
Yes, sir.
If we could see the rejoicing in heaven over one person
yes.
who gets saved.
Praise the Lord.
The problem is we don't know the value of a soul. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you realize that the price of a soul is estimated there? The wealth of the world? One little black boy in Africa, his stomach swollen up because of malnutrition, can't contribute to anything, even in his culture and society. Worth more than the whole world. We don't believe that. You see, we don't value a soul. We just don't know. The parents were forbidden from confessing the miracle publicly. They were told not to. Yet the woman with the issue of blood confessed her healing publicly. You see, there was an immediate response to faith in spite of the fact that their faith came from different perspectives. But I want you to notice the importance of confession. And this is important because I think that's a response. That is the response that Christ was looking for when he asked the question, who touched me? Who touched me? Why ask the question? Knowing the answer. This is all about the response to Christ. He sought a response from the crowd. Verse 45, Peter and the disciples reacted as if Christ was being unreasonable. They said, Lord, why do you ask who touched you? Don't you know that you're in the press and you're thronged by people? I mean, everybody was wanting to, everybody was touching him. But not everybody was touching him with a last ditch effort of faith. But the woman was. And he knew that. Jesus can save the individual in the crowd. He distributes his virtue at the slightest symbolic act of faith. And in her mind, she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. And when she made that condition in her heart and mind. Listen, touching garments won't save you. But her faith was in Jesus Christ. That's the key. Though it may have been, she wanted to do it in secret, not publicly. She wanted to do it. By the way, it's whatever takes place in your heart that matters, not what you do externally. You do know that, don't you? Faith begins in the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've seen him come down the aisle. I've seen him cry crocodile tears. I've seen him leave and never come back, and you never see him again. What happened? My wife was leaving me. I got financial problems. There are all kinds of reasons why people make some kind of a demonstration like that.
Yes, sir.
But it's only what happens in the heart that really matters. Amen. And something happened to that woman's heart. In both cases, the crowd was a hindrance to faith, weren't they?
Yes, sir.
In both cases. Peter, John, and that's like, Lord, the people throng you. Why do you? And you ask, who touched me? Jesus said, his daughter's not dead. They laughed him to scorn. They were a problem. Let me ask you something. Are you letting the peer pressure of the crowd send you to a devil's hell? Young people, let me ask you a question. Is peer pressure? Let me share something with you. I played football in high school. I was in the Monogram Club, you know. They knew who I was, okay? I wasn't the last guy on the totem pole socially in high school, okay? None of those people are my friends today. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you let someone pressure you because you're afraid you're not going to be accepted to make wrong decisions spiritually now, because it will affect you when it really does matter. Remember that. I'm not saying ignore those people. I'm just saying don't jump off the cliff for them or with them. Okay? Don't do that. Now, I'm not saying you won't meet your lifetime sweetheart in high school. It can't happen. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when I got saved, listen, on Saturday or Sunday, which I didn't go to church, they had to come get Godfrey to go have a good time, okay? We were going to go play ball. They had to come get me. They'd come pick me up. Godfrey will be by there, such, such. I'll never forget, after I got saved and witnessed to that crowd, I'm sitting on the front step picking on my guitar, and they went by and never looked at me. Okay. And I don't see any of them at all. I've witnessed to some of them. I don't see them. Don't let peer pressure send you to a devil's hell or destroy your life before you get started. Don't do it. It's not worth it, because you're going to be disappointed in some of those people. I'm telling you, be careful. And I'm not talking about good, godly friends. I'm talking about that worldly crowd that everybody's vying for a position. Everybody's vying for popularity. Everybody's vying to be known. Everybody's vying to be first. Okay? Don't lose everything for that. Don't lose your testimony. He can save you in a crowd. Virtue goes out of our Lord every time a sinner believes. And yes, he does have power over the grave, but the unbelieving masses will miss that. And he had power over this grave of Jairus' daughter. There are no silent disciples, folks. We're talking about the importance of confession. He wants a response. Go to Matthew chapter 10 very quickly. Matthew 10. Notice what Jesus says here. I'm going to back up to verse 26 because I just talked about peer pressure. Matthew 10 verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. He's talking about confession. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear the him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than any sparrow. By the way, this woman, this nobody woman, was special to Jesus Christ. And that verse teaches that, right? But look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And you can read on about that, talking about family and conflicts that'll be. What is he saying? Jesus asked the question that he could answer, who touched me, because he wanted a response. Yes. And confession, the importance of it, is magnified here in this passage. This insignificant woman was important to Christ, but she had to go public for what Christ had done privately. Let me just give you a lesson on this woman. What is she looking for? She wanted a miracle. Christ wanted to be her master. She came for a remedy. Christ came for her redemption.
She wanted the blessing without the burden. Christ allowed the burden to bring relationship. Verse 48, he called her daughter. He wanted more than to heal her body. And he did more than heal her body. He healed her soul. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jairus was a rare faith. Open, honest, lack of pride when he could have had pride because of his position, had resources. He didn't spend it first. He went to Christ first. That's rare. This woman is typical. Do you know what the word Jairus means? It means my light that diffuses light. The word diffuse means to spread over a large number of people. The Bible talks about we're not to hide our light, our candle that's been lit under a bushel, but we're to let it shine.
Amen.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to have revival with silent disciples. In this day and time, you can no longer hide out as a Christian. The blatant darkness of this world can be understood by the nonsense of gender today. Critical race theory. Teaching critical. Let me just tell you something. We need to embrace race as the creative act of God.
Yes,
not to spend it emphasizing it all the time and all the atrocities of the past. We need to embrace it. I don't have a bias bone in my body. But we need to embrace it. God created every race. I'm glad not everybody in this room is like me. That would be boring for me. We need to embrace it. Not emphasize the atrocities of the whole thing to our children when they can't even read. And you know, my Bible says God made a male and female.
That's it.
Amen. Male and female made he them. He's repeating himself.
Right.
He didn't make any its.
Nope.
And a person who is biological, by the way, I got to say this. Listen, the vaccine, okay, if you took it, fine. That's great. I'm not against vaccines. I had a polio vaccine. It worked. I never got polio. This one don't work. And we're guinea pigs.
Yep. Amen.
It's still in the laboratory.
Yep.
We are.
Yeah.
But whether you're for it or against it, that's totally up to you. Here's the problem. Believe the science. Okay? I'll believe it. Which one? This week or last week? But when it comes to girls and boys, the average 13-year-old boy knows what a girl is. He doesn't have a PhD. In biology. God determines your gender.
Exactly.
At birth.
Yes.
And if in your brain you think you're a girl when you're a boy, it's a mental problem.
Yes,
and you cannot be neutral as a Christian today. Silence is golden.
Amen.
Unless you're a Christian. Then it's just pure yellow. Folks, Jesus wants a response. And you might not be a loudmouth like me, and opinionated like me, but Jesus wants your response. You may have waited till you're hanging on the threads of your rope
but it wants a response from you. And he will immediately meet your need. And if you're a rare creature like Jairus, who spreads your light over, about what an example he was to all those Jewish leaders to come to Christ so publicly. That's what his name means. My light diffused among many. Then bless your heart. But I'm sorry, there are not many Jairuses around. Wherever you are, respond. Let's pray.